Blessings to each of you. This morning I want to preach on our spiritual struggles. And I've titled the message, Understanding Our Spiritual Struggles. Or maybe I should say, Trying to Understand Our Spiritual Struggles. I don't know that after the sermon we'll understand them completely, but hopefully a bit more as we think about spiritual warfare and spiritual struggles and a battlefield and all of us seeing ourselves in the battle we're in and hopefully gaining ground and understanding a little bit more that this is real life as a Christian. Understanding our spiritual struggles. And I'm going to use a very familiar passage that you can turn with me to Ephesians 6. So much here, I will say this, in the book of Ephesians is one of the richest books in the New Testament on our salvation and redemption. The first four chapters are just rich in the doctrine of salvation and redemption, and it's good to be planted there and in our minds, understanding that Christ dwells in our heart by faith, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and our glorious inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, we're to know and understand that we're above Satan and the devil and all the spiritual wickedness that we see in the world. And so much could be said about our salvation, our redemption, our position in Christ, God's power, and on, spiritual gifts. And then you get to Ephesians 6 and you have probably the richest text in the New Testament on spiritual warfare. And so it's there to look at and to recognize the battle and to recognize who we are in Christ and to recognize that we need to have our armor on. We need to be engaging in battle. We need to understand the battle somewhat so that we can win. So that is where I will start in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. I'm going to stop there because I'm not going to get into the armor this morning. I'm going to talk about the battle. And maybe at a later time we can follow up. I'm not sure yet. I'm not promising to go through the armor. But it's something I've been feeling the need to understand this on a deeper level and to engage in it in a deeper level. So the first part of this message I want to start with is to reemphasize that our battle is not against flesh and blood. I don't know how many of you like to wrestle or get into arm wrestling. You know, I did some of that or wrestling with my children as they're growing up. I do that. I don't do it so much with Bradley and Cody as Spencer and Riley. I'd let them both take me on and I could win to a point. And then that stopped. And then I'd take them on one-on-one and then that stopped. Because I can't really be thrown around too hard anymore. Can't take the knocks like I used to be able to. But whether it's engaging in a competition in sports or wrestling or arm wrestling, it's flesh and blood. We understand that. The stronger man, he can win and knock the younger ones down and whatever it is. Boxing. I never did boxing, but you watch boxing matches and that the one that can punch the best wins. So we're engaging in a spiritual war. This is not against flesh and blood. This is not against a human, but this is against spiritual wickedness. It describes the ones we're opposing here as principalities, and this would be good to break all of these down too. Principalities, we're warring against powers, we're ruling against rulers of darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Because of this. Stop and look at that, and I encourage you to do a search on those words and try to understand the spiritual realm a little more. I know in our ministry here, I have engaged in spiritual war. There was once one who gave their heart to the Lord, and parents came by and was telling me about all their witchcraft they were involved in. And I listened to all of that. And as we're speaking on the sidewalk of our house, she said to me, "Well, look right out onto the road right here. There's a whole host of evil," whatever she called them, "listening into our conversation." Now, I don't know what that would do to you, but I know it kind of brought me to a new awareness. And I need to know who I am in Christ. I need to know that I'm a child of God. I need to know that I'm far above all of this in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage everyone, we need to know that. Part of the armor is a helmet of salvation. And when you have on the helmet of salvation, you know you're in Christ. It's a helmet. And you can go out and nothing can penetrate through that helmet. I needed to know that many times. I remember one time when some parents or nephews wanted to talk to the pastor after a Bible club there at the gym. And they came to the door, and I told some of the other men, "Yeah, I got this." I don't know if I was quite prepared for what they were attacking me with. There again, warfare. It's warfare. We're wrestling not against, and many times we see this as a flesh and blood battle, but it's not a flesh and blood battle. Sometimes we engage in warfare that seems to be flesh and blood, but it's spiritual, and it's Satan and his schemes that he works in many different ways. So this is against spiritual forces. And Ephesians 3:16, it's very clear that we are to be strengthened with his might in the inner man. So God wants to bring us the strength and the power to engage rather than run. And I believe in ministry that I'm convinced that if you are called to the mission field or you're called to deeper levels of spirit ministry, you're going to engage in deeper levels of spiritual warfare. And that's true. So I want to encourage everyone to get a hold of this battle and to understand this battle and to understand our weapons that we fight with. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So every true child of God soon learns that the Christian life is a warfare. And that's quite normal. That is just all right. Because you can't escape it. We can't run to the hills and we can't live in the boonies somewhere to escape this. There is no armor for your back. And the reason there's no armor for your back, you're not to turn your back on the enemy. but you're to face warfare and face this battle head on in knowing who you are and experiencing Christ on a deeper level and growing through it, becoming stronger. So bombs and bullets, we have a lot of war going on in the world. There's been wars and rumors of wars. Right now there's wars going on and rumors of wars, and we never know when a real war is going to break out and all of that. But bombs and bullets do not represent spiritual war. There's many who engage in the army and the navy and fighting for our country, and I stand back in amazement at those that are willing to risk their lives for the country. They're willing to die with pride, and I stand back and saying, wow, how do they do that? And it's because of their love for the country. They feel it a duty to protect their country and to fight wars if called to do that. And they get paid for that and everything else. But I want to say every Christian who engages, when people ask me why I don't go to war, and I've been criticized already for, you Christians want to sit back in your comfortable homes and you want to get us to go out and fight your wars for your freedom. And I don't know how you would answer that, but my answer to that is my calling is here. My calling is a soldier of the cross. And many, many Christians have died for their faith. They have willingly, with joy, burned at the stake, singing praises to God for their faith in Jesus Christ. They are willing to engage in war, spiritual war, to the point of death. And it's a calling that calls for all of your time and energy. We don't have time to go fight wars in the world. But I think too many times there's way too many Christians who are pulling back and not really wanting to go right into deeper levels of battle because it's a bit risky and it's a bit hard and I'll be quite honest, it is hard. So I think that our calling is much the same. The soldier who fights for the country, it's a different kingdom, but we need to engage in this battle in the same way. So the two commands that I find here is number one, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the second one is put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. First of all, it's a command to be strong in the Lord. God's best soldiers are those who are conscious of their own weakness and ineffectiveness and solely rely on Him. So when we acknowledge that I do not have it, my enemy and the enemy, our enemy, is bigger than any one of us. There's no one that can go out in your human ability and human strength and fight this spiritual war and win. We cannot. And so this enemy is stronger and bigger and many times deceptive and so many ways that we need to put on the armor and we need to be strong in the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we gain strength from the Lord? And I think one of the keys to that is found in the armor. It's the shield of faith, helmet of salvation. All of them tie into this, and that's why you need to have on the armor. It is, reading this again, because of this, put it on. Satan has various different schemes, setup, strategies that he uses to cause us to fail. One is discouragement and depression. Another one is frustration, confusion, doctrinal error, moral failure, bitterness, many different ways that you could add to that list that Satan loves to knock soldiers out of combat and take their power away and their effectiveness away. But when we have on the armor and when we have on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can then engage and then we can experience the victory. Another one can be distractions. I believe that Satan likes to distract us from these things. He's good at distracting Christians and distracting individuals in many different ways. I remember one time coming up upon an accident along, I believe it was 645 over the mountain, coming down the other side, and the car had been laying on its I don't know what happened, but the car was upside down, and I was the first or second to come up upon it and stopped and was able to stop and see it in time. And I got out, and here's a car seat upside down with a baby inside the car screaming and someone trapped inside the car. And suddenly I'm in panic, and there was two of us there. And we're looking how we can help. And he said to me, go up and stop the people coming. In other words, this is a tragedy, but there could be another tragedy coming. And I'll never forget that. Many times you get all your attention right here, you never see the next car coming, and how tragic that would be. I'd be right in the middle of it again. Be part of it. And I think that's a little picture of sometimes Satan works in ways to distract us. So life is a struggle, and we may ask the question, why is life a struggle? And the answer is because we're in a spiritual warfare. That's the reality. If we could get away from all spiritual warfare, and if we could go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 before Genesis chapter 3, I think we'd have a much different world to live in. And we'd have a much different experience. And I believe that's what God wants for everyone in full redemption. When God's story is completed, we have a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We have new bodies and everything restored. And that's what God wants. And today we're living in a fallen world, and we are facing spiritual enemies. The church is called out and set apart to be warring against the kingdom of darkness. And I believe as we approach the coming of the Lord, Satan, I like to think of it this way, Satan has been defeated and at the cross, but yet he has a time. God gives him this time to work. And Satan is very much alive and well in the world. We see that. But as we get closer and closer, I believe Satan knows his time is short. And I believe Satan knows that there's coming an end to his freedom. And so I like to describe it as a funnel. He's sliding down further and further and further in a funnel. And he gets less and less wiggle room. And as the church faces the end time, Satan is enraged because his time is short. And so that's why we recognize that it is so important for the church to be strong and the church to be winning in the spiritual war that we're facing. We struggle in many ways. We struggle with our health because of sin. It's hard to see people suffering. My dad is in the Lincoln home and struggling with dementia, and that's hard. Some of those things are hard to see. People struggling with health and raising our families. It's hard to get out for fathers to get out of the passenger seat, get out of the driver's seat and sit in the passenger seat. Some of you are getting closer to that. And some of those struggles are not necessarily spiritual struggles, but some of the struggles that we face in life. God wants us to be good soldiers and engaging. And the battle is against our inner man. It is where we face the battle is in the innermost being of our heart is where we have the battle raging. Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you the according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the first command there is be strong in the Lord, and we're to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So a strong person who is strong inside. God looks at us not on the outward, but he looks on the inward. I believe the outward man can reflect the inward man many times. Most times, I should say. So it's not that we don't put any attention on the outward man, but God looks on the inner man. What's going on inside, and what's going on inside your heart, God will see the inside. I have learned that many people, or some people, who appear to have it all together on the outside may not have it all together on the inside. And I was thinking about this when I was preparing. I know what is presentable, how to dress, that I look right, and I know that I'm not going to come up here in a t-shirt and blue jeans and or a tank top or whatever to preach. It just wouldn't be acceptable, and rightly so. So I know we dress up, we look right, and that's good. I'm not coming against the outward. What I'm trying to say is God is looking on the inward and what's going on in the inside. We had a difficult meeting at Bald Eagle this week, and we all talked about the need to be honest and open about what we're going through in our lives, the tragedy that happened, and it has really spoken to my heart as well to be honest and open and to be able to talk about some of the struggles that we go through, how important it is. You know, when someone accidentally takes in poison, and we had a long talk, Bald Eagle, I've been on the board there for over 20 years, and we work, it's a wonderful work. And you know, when someone drinks poison, it's a tragic situation, and you get poison inside a person's body, you have to pump the stomach and get it out quickly. So you learn how to pump the stomach, but spiritually, in the spiritual battle, we need to learn how to pump our innermost being, and it comes out in words, where that's the only way that we can pump it out. We can't really pump it out of another person, but we learn how to pump out in words, or in other words, just talk about some of the things that we're going through. And I want to stress here that we need to be strengthened in the inner man, and we always need more strength to be filled with inner strength. I want to talk about two points. I'm not going to go into the armor, but I want to talk about two points in the spiritual warfare that I think are very real. We could talk about many things, but the two I want to talk about this morning are temptation and condemnation. Temptation and condemnation. Understanding temptation, very real experience in everyone's life. There are two words that tempted, that temptation or tempted or tried are used. And the one is referring to temptation to evil, and the other is referring to tests and trials which God allows in our lives. So the tests and trials are good. They draw us to God, and they're there for as our friend. James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That is not referring to temptations to evil, but rather it's referring to God's tests and God's fiery trials. And Matt talked about that verse, fiery trials. The refining fires that God allows as a refining process. It's not drawing us away, but it's drawing us to God. And the temptation to do wrong is the bad side, or that comes from Satan. So God brings tests and trials and temptations that are to draw us to himself. Satan brings tests and trials to draw us away from God and draw us into sin. James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. Very clear there that temptation is not from God. God would not send a temptation into our lives or into our minds that would be luring us to evil. God would never do that. But everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So sometimes I think there's two types of temptations. There's temptations that come from Satan, and then there's temptations that can be connected to our own lusts or maybe strongholds that we have. An example of that, many years ago, I was mentoring a man out of prison, and we walked into a store, and he just was coming under overwhelming temptation to steal. And I was walking right by his side and feeling no temptation at all to steal. Now, what was going on there? And I believe that helps us to understand the lust inside or the strongholds inside. He had a pattern and a history. And he was really good at it. Distracting people while they're walking away with merchandise and all kinds of things that I stand back in amazement, like, yeah, you're getting somebody to load your own dishwasher that you never paid for, and just all kinds of things that people get good at that, but you develop habits. So it was said this way, that if you sow a temptation, you yield an action. And you sow an action, you yield a habit. And you sow a habit, and you reap a stronghold. And you stronghold, I think that's right. And you sow a stronghold, and you reap. It just progresses. You reap a destiny, eventually a character, and then you sow a character, you reap a destiny. So you see how that process is happening, where you become led away and you become trapped. But the way out of that is to recognize and break those habits and break those chains and break those strongholds. 2 Corinthians, it says that we are to take every thought captive, hold it captive. So every thought we think, we bring it into the obedience of Christ. So this is a very real battle that we have going on. Satan puts thoughts in our minds, and he did that to Peter, where Peter, when Jesus said to Peter and his disciples that he's going to be crucified, Peter said, no, you will never do that. We're going to rise up, and we're going to stop all this. No way. And Jesus said to Peter, Satan put that into your mind. So I think there we can see that is a very real experience. See, we have thoughts that are not according to God, and that's a very real experience. So we don't want to get hard on ourselves, you know, all the temptations that we face, because temptation is not wrong. God gives us the power over temptation. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I like that premise there, that God knows what we can handle. God knows our limits, and God always makes an escape. That's encouraging to me. So there is no temptation to evil that is outside of common ground. We all face it. It's life. Our mind is to be like a filter where we filter out the bad and accept the good and bring every thought into captivity. When we're tempted to do evil, we look for the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. So when someone says, I couldn't help it, that is not true, because God does make a way of escape. We need to assume responsibility for our actions and our sins and learn from our mistakes. So how do temptations work? How can we find victory over temptations? Can we really resist these type of temptations? Is it normal to experience temptations? You may wonder, if others have it this bad, does everyone face it this way? And where is the line between temptations and sin? So if we can learn to win the battle in temptation, we can win the battle against sin and evil. Because temptations are real. Temptations are from the enemy to draw us away. God always makes a way of escape. He strengthens us, empowers us. Many times I think it can be because we do not have the armor on. We really need to look at the armor and really look at that and go out every day with fully armed and fully prepared, because that is where we become weak. So before every sin, there's a temptation. So if we can learn how to win over temptations, we can win over sin. Condemnation. I want to talk a little bit about condemnation, and this could be a sermon in itself as well, but I'm not going to talk long about condemnation. But in Romans 8, verse 34, Paul asks the question, who is he that condemns? And in Romans 8, 1, a very familiar verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's none. And I think we all know who the condemner is. Who is he that condemns? It follows by saying it is God that justifies. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect or those that are his own? Who is he that condemns? It is Satan that condemns with a club. God justifies and forgives and brings people into a right relationship with him. So I think condemnation and thoughts of condemnation are very real. Paul apparently was addressing that when he asked the question, who is he that condemns? Condemning thoughts are very hard to face. And they come with questioning whether we're a child of God. You may have wrestled with that. And I think every Christian does wrestle with that. And assurance of salvation, the helmet of salvation and assurance of salvation is something that you must grow in and become stronger in. And work at that until you have this assurance inside your spirit and heart, even when the battle is raging to the greatest degree. Inside, there's something telling you that you are a child of God. Yes, you're not perfect. Yes, you have made a mistake. Yes, you disobeyed or whatever it is, but you have a way of restoration and you know that you are a child of God. And that's something I want to encourage everyone to be open about and work at that until you have that grounded and settled. Because even after you've made a commitment to Christ, there are battles there that Satan is the condemner. In Revelation 12, it says the accuser of our brethren is cast down. It's referred to as an accuser. He comes in and accuses you. And, well, you're really not a child of God, and you're really not washed in the blood, and you're really not all that good, and you're really not. He's an accuser. Can you all relate to the accuser? And I'm sure I can, and I am still growing in that. And when you have a difficulty, the accuser comes. And let that be driving your stake deeper and driving a stake. So Satan is the one who wants to condemn. God brings conviction, and I think a lot of times conviction and condemnation feel a lot the same. And it's hard to discern between the two. God's conviction, and when God lays his hand upon you and works in your life, the conviction of God does not feel good. But it's for your redemption, and it's for your restoration, and it's for your good. So conviction is gentle. The way you can discern between the two, conviction from God does not come like a hammer. It comes to draw you to God, and it's just this loving, gentle, clear drawing. And clear pointing out what is wrong, and you learn how to respond to that, God, individually. And you learn how to respond to God's Spirit and His conviction. And not fall prey to the condemner who loves to condemn. I know this happened to me a long time ago, but there was one time when I pumped gas when we were working up at the carpet store there, and we would have an account there, and I don't know if it was the busyness of life or what it was, but I pulled up to the gas pump and filled with gas, must have been deep in thought, pulled away, never paid. I was with my day and working, and I remember someone from the office called and said that they called down there, and I think you got gas and didn't pay for it. I was like, oh. I didn't want to face it. I was just embarrassed, and I was preparing to preach. I was preparing a sermon, and all these thoughts came to me, and how am I going to look, and what are they going to say, and everything. And after a bit, I said, no, it was an honest mistake. I did not try to steal gas. So I went back and humbly told them what I did, and everything's fine after that. But I believe those are some of the examples that we can face condemnation and the feelings of condemnation. And really, it's just the accuser trying to make you feel bad by something you did. And rather than living there, just acknowledging it and making it right. So I think parents, we need to be aware of Satan's tactics, help our children to see God's love, help them to understand this as they grow and struggle. We all face this. This is something we all are in, and the more you face it, the more you gain victories like that, the stronger your stake becomes, and you drive a stake every time. And purpose in your heart, when you face these things, just take that stake a little deeper and just drive that stake till it is just unmovable. So great men of God face this. Charles Spurgeon, great man, did a lot of great things, but it's written, it's not a secret that he has suffered periods of anguishing depression. His congregation at Metropolitan Tabernacle was once amazed to hear Spurgeon once begin a sermon from Isaiah 41:14 with these words in his introduction, "I have to speak to myself today." And while I was endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself. For I need something which shall cheer my heart. Why, I cannot tell. Wherefore, I do not know. But I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. My soul is cast down within me. I feel so as if I'd rather die than live. All that God has done by me seems to be forgotten. My spirit flags. My courage breaks down. I need your prayers. And that was Charles Spurgeon. Elijah found himself there where he wanted to die rather than live. Depression and despair. And John Bunyan, in his book, talks about a giant despair. Reading that, the book. Anyways, what for book did Pilgrim's Progress? Getting more of those moments all the time. In Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about being captured by a giant despair. And reading that, how ugly Mr. Giant Despair was, caught in this prison. He was being beaten and he was held there. And he's just describing how this can happen in our lives. And then one day he saw the key to the door, and it was the key of the promises of God. He went to the door, he put in the key of promise, and he claimed the promises, the door opened, and he was out of the prison. And how that describes our experiences. We forget the key of promise. We sometimes lose sight of the key of promise, and we can be held there, and it's a miserable prison to be held in. Jesus was accused. Much we could say about condemnation, but I'm going to close with these verses in Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the richness of the salvation of Christ, but how real it is, the spiritual war we face. Strengthen every one of us this morning. I pray that we would all rise to the challenge as Christians to be strong and to put on the armor of God and to be faithful until Jesus comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.